John 14, 1 through 11. Your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I am going. Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on you do know him and have seen him. Lord, said Philip, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been among you all this time without your knowing me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves.
Good morning. It's the first time I've gotten up in front of you this morning. When you're a kid, whether a place is worth going to or not depends on what toys they have there, right? So, like the pediatric dentist up in Muncie, Dr. Rector's office, is a great place to go because even though they drill your sister's teeth out, they've got this really cool retro arcade game with like Pac-Man that you can play. This principle gets a little bit awkward when you go to visit family. So we walk into Grandma and Papa's house, and immediately, can we go downstairs to the toy box in the basement? Well, I think we ought to say hello to Grandma and Papa first. It's kind of, you know, why we made the trip up here to their house. Now, you and I, we're adults, so we know. The reason you go to somebody's house is to see them, not to play with their stuff. So if Jesus is talking about taking us to his Father's house, then we know what the purpose is. And it's not to play with his stuff. One problem that we run into with conceptualizing heaven is that we have an entire culture around us that also wants to kind of lay claim to heaven. They also want to get to heaven. But they're not really interested in a relationship with God. And so to make heaven sound good, they try to fill it with all the stuff that they think they need to be happy. And Christians get in trouble when they try to do the same thing. We imagine what heaven's going to be like by describing all the stuff that we're going to have when we get there. We're just like little kids. The place is worth going to if it's got all the right toys. But the purpose of going to God's house is not to play with all his stuff. The purpose of going to God's house can only be to see God. If we miss this, we've missed everything. In this passage, Jesus makes some big sweeping statements that summarize his ministry on earth, his reason for leaving them, and essentially his very being, who he is. And it all comes down to knowing the Father. Our passage opens with the words, do not let your hearts be troubled. Now, why would their hearts be troubled? You remember from last week? Jesus said something that upset them very badly. He said, I am leaving, and where I go, you cannot come with me. This gave rise to Peter's famous, apparently brave claim that he would go anywhere with Jesus, that he would even die for Jesus. And Jesus has to break the news to him. Well, no, Peter, I'm afraid that's not true. You're actually going to deny me three times by morning. Peter's declaration of commitment to Jesus sounds admirable, but in some ways it's just bravado. because he's afraid of being left behind. If you've ever worked downstairs in the nursery, or if you've left a child downstairs in the nursery, you know what separation anxiety looks like. That's basically what Peter and the disciples are experiencing here. And so the first thing that Jesus tells the disciples following, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," is trust in God. Trust also in me. Jesus says, "I'm going where you can't come." Peter says, "Oh no, you're not. I'm going to follow you wherever you go." And Jesus says, "Trust me." How many situations do we run into like this? Where we hit a situation and we say, "Jesus, I don't like this plan. I need a different plan." And Jesus just has to say, "Trust me. Trust that I know what I'm doing. Trust that I'm doing it for you. Do not let your heart be troubled." And we don't always get the reason. Jesus doesn't always explain to us why he's doing what he's doing. He does for the disciples. This is what he says in verse 2. This is the reason that he has to leave. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you." Jesus says, "I'm leaving so that I can prepare a place for you to be in my Father's house. This is what I came for." His disciples are thinking, "How could you leave us here all alone?" But it's because they don't understand what Jesus has to do. If Jesus does not leave, they will have no place in the Father's house. If Jesus doesn't die on that cross tomorrow, they are still in their sins, and their sins will keep them from the Father. And they will never come to his house. Jesus has to go and by his blood prepare a place in the Father's house so that his followers can come be in the house of his Father with him, so they can be at home with the Father. You've heard the old phrase, "Home is where the heart is." If you could change that phrase, just kind of take the end of it off and put in whatever you want at the end, what would you say? Home is where I can open up the refrigerator anytime I want. Right? Home is where my bed is, where I have my own pillow. If you were to ask Jesus, I think he'd probably say, "Home is where the Father is." When Jesus says he's going to prepare a place, where is it? "In my Father's house. I'm not at home unless I'm where my Father is." And this ought to correct some of our empty ideas that we've got about heaven. And I'm afraid it's a little bit unfortunate that the King James translates this word for rooms as mansions, because this creates all kinds of fanciful notions in our minds and all kinds of interesting songs about having mansions in heaven. Like, I'm going to have this big, awesome, amazing mansion that's like gold and filled with stuff. I'm afraid if you hear the word mansion and you think big house, you've got the wrong idea of what that word means. The old Latin word mansio, where we get our word mansion, and that's used in this, just means a place to stay. It just means a dwelling place. Jesus isn't talking about big, huge gilded houses that each of us is going to have. He's talking about a dwelling place, a home. And I emphasize this point because what Jesus is promising us here, what we're supposed to look forward to, is not this big house of our own that's luxurious and filled with lots of stuff. It's so much better than that. What he's promising us is a home with the Father in his own house, where we've got our own place where we stay with the Father and live with him as part of his family. When you're at a funeral and we're all kind of comforting each other about this person that has just died, what are some of the things we usually say? We often say they're in a better place. We'll say they're not suffering anymore. And well, now they're with this loved one that died before them, which is all true. But if that's all that we focus on, then we're really missing the big point, aren't we? When I die, I want people at my funeral to say, I envy him. I cannot believe what he gets to see right now with his own eyes. That he gets to stand in the very presence, the unmitigated glory of God himself, and soak up the glory of God with every spiritual sense that we've got. That he gets to discover new dimensions of the depth of the love and the joy and the beauty of God because he is there right now with the Father in his presence. That's what it's about. Golden streets and pearly gates, I can take them or leave them. I want to be in the presence of my God. I want to see him enthroned in his splendor. And I know that's where I'm going to be because Jesus, my Savior, has gone ahead of me. He's prepared a place for me. There is a room in my Father's house that has my name on the door, and it's waiting for me. That's what Jesus has prepared for me, because home is where the Father is. And when I get to where my Father is, I will be home. Now, ultimately, this passage is not really about our death at all. What Jesus actually says in verse 3 is, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to myself, that you also may be where I am." It's not really about our death. It's about Jesus' second coming. Jesus is coming back for us. Our death is just kind of like a contingency plan in case he doesn't get back before then. He's coming to get us. And when he does, he's bringing home with him. Remember Revelation 21? You've got this new Jerusalem, this city of God. And it's coming down out of heaven to earth. And the most important part of the whole chapter, 21:4, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. And they will be his people, and he will live with them and be their God." In Revelation 22, it says, "They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." Jesus left so that when he comes back, we can be with the Father. That's the big goal. Jesus just kind of throws in nonchalantly, "You know the way to the place where I am going." Now, he couldn't say that to just anybody, but because he's talking to his disciples, he can say, "You know the way." But they don't understand. So Thomas, kind of in this mode of panic, admits for all of them in verse 5, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" If you've ever had to follow somebody in the car to a place you've never driven before, and they just kind of like peel out and drive off without you, you kind of know that sense of panic that Thomas is feeling. Like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, don't leave me. You haven't given me the directions. I don't know where I'm going." But the way is not a set of directions. The way is a person. Verse 6, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." All right, so first of all, Jesus is the way to where? No one comes to the Father except through me. The destination is not really a place so much as it is a person. It is a place, but it is a place defined by a person. He's leading us to the Father. Pay attention to this because this is his big purpose. Jesus' whole goal is to lead us to the Father. And second, we need to know the way, but not because we need to get there on our own. Right, Jesus is coming back for us. And the way is not a set of directions to follow. Just like the destination is a person, the way is also a person. And so the way to get there is to be in a relationship. And so that means, yes, Jesus is coming back, but it doesn't mean that we just wait for him twiddling our thumbs until he comes. Right? If we know the way to the Father, we're to be on the way. Right? Before we knew Jesus, we didn't know God at all. One day, our ultimate destination is we're going to stand in the complete glory and unmitigated presence of God. But it's not just one or the other. It's not either you don't know God or you're standing directly in his presence. We're on the way because, as 1 Corinthians 13 says, now we know in part. And through Christ, who is the way, we're continuing to know him better. So out of this, there are seven I am statements. I mean, there's more than that, but there's seven big predications, these big statements where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. There's seven of these I am statements in John's gospel. This is I am number six. I am the way and the truth and the life. And he describes himself with these three terms, but really the big point is he is the way to the Father. That he is the truth and the life are really just describing why he is the way to the Father. And we've looked at these before. Let's just review. Jesus is the truth about God, revealed from the Father. We've seen this over and over again. John says in chapter 8, I'm telling you, or Jesus says in chapter 8, I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence. Right, nobody else can do that because nobody else has been to the Father's presence and come to tell us. Chapter 1, John says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, has made him known. Jesus is the light of the world because without him we walk in darkness. We don't know where we're going. But Jesus comes and reveals to us who God is so that we know where we're going. So that we know the truth and the truth will set us free. And over again in John, we can't come to God if we don't know the truth. And he is the life of God. This is something else we've seen again and again. Chapter 5, the Father has granted to the Son to have life in himself so that he may give life to whomever he will. Right, chapter 3, he gives the living water. Chapter 6, he is the bread of life. Unless we have him in us, we don't have life in us. Physically, we may be alive for 70, 80, maybe 90 years. But we are spiritually dead until we have the life of Christ in us. We need to be brought to life in order to have a relationship with God the Father. Jesus gives that life. Jesus is the way and there is no other. You know, we sound narrow-minded to our pluralistic culture when we say something so bold as, we have the only way to God. And they say, how can you be so bigoted? Well, we come by it honestly. I mean, could Jesus have made this any more clear? He says, I'm not a way, I am the way, and the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Could Jesus be any more exclusive? There is no other way. If you don't believe in Jesus, you don't come to God. Not through Muhammad, not through Buddha, not through transcendental meditation, or trying to be a good Jew who follows all the law. Not one single person will come to God except through Jesus. Now, some people, of course, are going to find that offensive. We'll talk about why it has to be that way in just a minute. But we cannot back down from this message just because people find it offensive. The world tells us, well, if we don't validate everybody else's religion, then we're not loving. That is not true. And you cannot listen to that. If we love people, we want nothing for them more than for them to know God. And the only way for that to happen is for them to come to know Jesus, if we take what Jesus says seriously here. We can try to be nice to people by telling them, hey, whatever you want to believe is fine. But if we do that, if we make that compromise, we're saying that we care more about having a reputation as a nice person than we do about their eternal salvation. If somebody tells you they accept everyone's religion, they're lying to you. But don't take it personally because they're lying to themselves too. They don't know it, but they are. When Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, he's obviously making an exclusive claim. which means if you accept what Jesus says, by definition, you reject every other way to God. And if you accept that there are other ways to God, by definition, you've rejected what Jesus says. You've called him a liar. You can't have it both ways. If somebody says they accept all religions, they've had to cut our religion down into something that it's not in order to make it fit into their religion. They're not accepting our religion at all. They're failing to listen to what Jesus says in order to validate what they want to believe. Jesus' claim to be the only way to the Father is not incidental to his overall message. It's not like you can take everything else that Jesus says and just cut off this offensive little phrase, no one comes to the Father except through me, and preserve the rest of it. This is absolutely fundamental to who Jesus is. Look at verse 7. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Jesus is not humanity's attempt to reach God. This is vitally important because it sets Christianity apart from every other religion. If we're talking about humanity trying to get to God, trying to fill that gap, and we take Jesus and we stick it in the gap, and it works, then we'd say, well, that works. Why not something else? Why not some of these other things that people are trying? You know, as long as we're trying our best, it should work. There is no bridge that humanity can build to get to God. That's not what Jesus is. The reason Jesus is the way to the Father is just what he says in verse 10. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Jesus is the way to the Father because Jesus is the Father himself reaching out to us in the person of Jesus. God doesn't just applaud our best efforts to get to him. None of our efforts get to him. None of them. So God came to us. This is back to chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Before he ever became a man named Jesus, the Son of God was with the Father. And he was God. For eternity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three in persons. So they know each other as distinct persons. They can love each other as persons, but they are one in being. They are one God. And the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father. So where the Father is, that's where the Son is. And where the Son is, the Father is there too. When the Son came to earth, the Father was with him and in him. We can never reach out and lay hold of God, but God reached out to us, and it's only through his reaching out to us that we can know him. The way to the Father is the Father reaching us. That's who Jesus is. And Jesus is the only one that God does this. So when Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. I love this request, because this absolutely gets to the heart of our soul's desire as human beings. And this is what we're made for. This is what every religion tries in vain to achieve. We want to know God. We want to see God. Jesus looks at him, and in verse 9 he says, "Don't you know me? After I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus is not a teacher who instructs us how to know God. He is God. He is God with us. When we respond to Jesus, we are responding to God. We reject Jesus, we're rejecting God. If we see Jesus, we have already seen God. The whole purpose of Jesus is for humanity to know God. The words Jesus says are not his own words. They are the words that his Father has spoken through him, which the Son reveals to us. The works of Jesus are not his works. They're the works of the Father working in him. And so in verse 11, "Believe me when I say I'm in the Father and the Father is in me," or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves, he's giving us the key to understand every miracle he's done for the whole book of John, for his whole ministry. All those signs that we've looked at throughout the whole book, Jesus is now interpreting for us. They were all evidence pointing to the Father in him. Or rather, another way of putting it is to say that the Father was revealing himself to us through the works that his Son did. Everything Jesus has said or done has been so that we might know God. He spoke the Father's words. He did the Father's works. And now he is going to prepare a place in the Father's house by dying on the cross for us. So my question for you is, what is your purpose when you come to Jesus? If you come to Jesus to have your sins forgiven, that's good. But again, I ask you, to what purpose? Except to be made clean so that you can come into the holy presence of the Father. If you come to learn how to be a good person, that's also good. The first thing Jesus teaches you is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. If you come to Jesus to have eternal life, he says, good, because I've prepared a place for you in my Father's house where you can be at home with him for eternity. What is your purpose when you show up here every Sunday? What's your purpose when you wake up and get out of bed every morning? If you follow Jesus, you have the unparalleled position of being in a relationship with the God of the universe so that you can know him, so that you can see him. And if that's not what you're doing, Jesus says to you, "Have you been with me such a long time and you still don't know me?" This is the whole point. What have you been doing all this time? I am the way to the Father. That's what I'm here for. So I challenge you, set your heart on this purpose of knowing God. Make this your primary purpose. So first of all, make sure that you're on the way to the Father. There's only one way. His name is Jesus. He's a person and you need to know him. Confess your sins, put your faith in him, call on him to forgive you. There's no other way to the Father. If you have friends who don't know Jesus, and I know we all do, don't hold out some hope that there's going to be another way. Listen to what Jesus says. Be bold. Tell them that they need this so that they also can come to the Father. Second, seek to grow in knowing God in everything that you do. Study the words of Jesus and the life of Jesus like it's the most precious thing on earth, because frankly, I think it is. But also seek to know God in prayer. Seek to know him in obedience and in service. In your relationships with other people, seek to know God. If Jesus has gone to all that trouble so that you can know the Father, don't pass it up. It's an incredible privilege. And finally, remember that this world is not your home. In Christ, you have a home that he's prepared for you. And it is only in the presence of the Father. That's where our hearts are really complete. Don't set your heart on anything less. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Every other pursuit, every other thing that we desire, every other thing that we delight in, Lord, teach us to find it in submission and subordination to you. Teach us to know you through your gifts. Teach us to know you through the challenges we face. Jesus, thank you that you came. That you came down from the Father, took on this mortal flesh, lived as a poor man, the sort of life that any of us would consider ourselves to be pretty miserable if we had to live the way that you did. And then you took our sins on the cross and you died for this purpose, so that we could know the Father. Give us a taste of that. Open our hearts, Lord, to feel the weight of the importance of this purpose. Thank you that we are one with you and that you are one with the Father. Thank you that you've drawn us into your fellowship with the Father so that we can have this eternal fellowship, this relationship of joy and peace for eternity. I thank you in the name of Jesus.